All right, well, let's say a prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we do thank you again, Lord, for a chance to talk about your word, Lord. Lord, I know that some of the things we're going to be talking about this morning might be hard teaching for some of us, Lord, and I do pray that you'll give us open hearts to hear what it is that you want to say to us this morning. Here, please give us ears to listen, Lord. Give us hearts that want to apply everything that we learn, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you know, this morning's lesson is about kingship. You know, we're going to be talking a lot about the kingdom of God on earth. You know, what it is, how it's established, how it's not established. And I've divided it into three divisions. I put them up on the whiteboard here. The first is Jesus sends the 12 to preach the kingdom of God to Israel, verses 1 through 9. And then secondly, Jesus preaches the kingdom of God and feeds the 5,000, verses 10 through 17. And then finally, Jesus requires followers to lay down their lives to make him king, verses 18 through 27. So that's where we're going. Let's talk about this first division where Jesus sends out the 12. Chapter 9 begins, it says, when Jesus had called the 12 together, Matthew actually tells us the names of the 12, so we won't go into that. He says, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases, and he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and heal the sick. Luke then gives us really a very abbreviated description of what Jesus went on and told the disciples as he was sending them out. You know, I say it's abbreviated. It's only three verses in our NIV Bible. And Matthew, on the other hand, describes the same events. But there, he gives us a much more detailed explanation of what Jesus said to the disciples before he sent them out. If you want to, you could turn to chapter 10 in Matthew and just take a look at that. You'll see there that Jesus' words actually go from verse 5, chapter 10, verse 5, all the way to verse 42. You know, so it's a much more complete description of what Jesus said before he sent out the disciples. It's helpful. We see there, for example, that Jesus told the 12, he says, do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. Why? Why just the lost sheep of Israel? Well, we talked about that, a couple weeks ago when we talked about the reasons why Jesus began speaking in parables. If you remember our discussion about that, you know, Jesus was giving Israel, as a nation, an opportunity to accept him as a suffering Messiah, as opposed to a political Messiah. But he knew that they would reject him for the most part, and then they would experience a judgment, what Paul calls a hardening in Romans in chapter 9 through 11. Because they refuse to accept him as the suffering Messiah, God hardens their hearts to make it difficult for them to accept him, perhaps any other way than as a political Messiah, you might say, at the end of time, or to accept him at all. See, the Jews, they wanted a Messiah that would be politically powerful. They wanted a politically powerful leader. They wanted him to be able to force people to see things their way, you might say. You know, this is kind of an age-old struggle that we all go through. You know, people, I think today, who claim to follow Jesus, oftentimes they want to have Christians in positions of power. You know, we want to be able to kind of impose our will, you know, to run the government, to make the world of non-believers, you know, be part of God's kingdom, you might say, by force, where we set the rules. You know, it's the spirit, I think, that causes us oftentimes to want to organize political parties and to win elections and to control school boards, you know, and to pass laws, you know, and to just take power. And Jesus, you know, he would have none of this when he was on the earth. You know, he could have exercised his power, you know, to take over the government of the world, but he made it clear that he would only be a king over people who voluntarily submitted to him. You know, he would conquer the world, not by power, nor by might, but by God's Spirit. You know, to use the words that Zerubbabel was told as to how he would build God's temple in his day. See, Jesus requires everyone, you know, who wants to be in his kingdom on this earth to conquer only by the Spirit. You know, not by power and not by might. He requires submission, and he requires humility, and he requires, you know, servanthood. See, the Jews wanted to make others submit to their view of God. You know, they didn't have a heart to look at themselves and say, you know, am I submitting to God? That was not their paradigm. That wasn't the way they viewed things. Are we guilty of that today? Well, Luke tells us they were to, quote, preach the kingdom of God. Well, what about the kingdom of God? Well, Matthew again answers that for us as well. You know, he puts it this way in chapter 10. Jesus said, as you go, preach the message of the kingdom of heaven is near. So they were supposed to preach the kingdom of heaven is near. But in Matthew in chapter 3, verse 2, we get a little more insight. There we're told what John the Baptist was preaching. And what John the Baptist preached was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. So I think we can conclude that the preaching of the kingdom of God meant telling people to repent, for the kingdom of God is near. Well, what did Jesus mean by the kingdom of God? To answer that, you know, we have to go back into history a little bit. You know, at Mount Sinai, God, of course, entered into a covenant with the nation of Israel. They call it the Old Covenant, the Old Testament. And he agreed to make Israel his people, and they agreed to obey him. And Israel was a kingdom that was to be made up of God's people on earth. And God wrote the law for them on stone tablets. It was, you might say, it was external to them. It was on these stone tablets. And the people of Israel, of course, went on, and they disobeyed God's law, and they disobeyed the covenant. But then in Jeremiah, in chapter 31, verse 31, God promised to make a new covenant with the houses of Israel and Judah. In this new covenant, God promised in chapter 31, verse 33, he says, I will put my laws in their minds and on their hearts. So God, in other words, would create a new kingdom made up of people who had his laws or rules written in their minds and on their hearts, rather than written on stone tablets that were external to them. This kingdom would include, you know, Israelites who would have his rules and laws written in their minds and on their hearts, but it would also include Gentiles as well that had God's rules and laws written in their minds and on their hearts. But what does it mean, written in their minds and on their hearts? Well, God explained that for us in Ezekiel, in chapter 36, and verse 26, where he describes the coming covenant as well, and which would create this new kingdom. And this is what he says there. He says, I will give you a new heart and put my spirit in you. Put my spirit in you. I will put my spirit in you and make you to, and move you to follow my decrees. So the major difference then between the old kingdom of Israel, this old political kingdom of Israel, and this new kingdom of God would be God's spirit would reside inside of people in the new kingdom. Well, what does the spirit do when he resides inside of us? He controls us. You know, Paul tells us that in Romans 8. He says there, he says, you, however, are controlled by the spirit if the spirit of God lives in you. He controls us. So the Spirit causes us to want to submit to God's law. That's how he controls us. See, now, in Jesus' day on earth, the Spirit was not yet available to live inside of people. We learn the reasons for that, actually, and we learn this from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. We learn there that the Holy Spirit comes to reside inside of us when we believe what Paul there calls the gospel of our salvation. See, the gospel of our salvation means the good news. Gospel means good news. That we have a sacrifice for our sin that has been, past tense, has been accepted by God. It's been made and it's been accepted by God. That's Jesus' death and resurrection. We know that the sacrifice was acceptable because God raised Jesus from the dead. So once we believe this gospel, then we receive God's Spirit and he lives inside of us forever, Paul tells us. And then what does he do? He makes us submit to Jesus' rule in our life. In other words, he makes Jesus our king. That's how that's done. He controls us as Paul says in Romans 8, the Spirit controls us. But before the sacrifice was offered, when Jesus was still walking around, the 12 that Jesus sent out, John the Baptist, Jesus, even Jesus himself, could only preach good news or a gospel about this coming kingdom of God. It was still future. You know, this coming time where God's Spirit would cause his people to submit to Jesus as their Lord and King. This kingdom could not yet come until Jesus had completed the sacrifice, however, you know, and paid for our sins. But once that was done, the Spirit would be able to indwell believers and then guarantee our inheritance. See, that's what it also says in Ephesians 1:13 and 14. Once we receive the Spirit, he guarantees our inheritance in heaven forever, as Paul tells us he now does. He can now guarantee it because the sacrifice has been accepted. You know, the sacrifice was good enough for you and me. We know that because Jesus was raised. So what Jesus and the 12 were telling people is repent. That's all they could do at this point. Repent and then wait for God's Spirit. But they couldn't have God's Spirit until after the sacrifice was made and accepted, because there couldn't be a guarantee of their inheritance until after that had been done. Well, in verse 4, Jesus tells the 12 not to take any provisions with them. They were to stay in houses of people in Israel who accepted them, and if they were not welcomed, then they were to shake the dust off their feet as a testimony against them, it says. Well, Matthew explains it in more detail. What Jesus was referring to was the way that Israelites treated Gentiles. See, a person in the kingdom of Israel would shake off the dust of, you know, a Gentile land before he re-entered Israel. He didn't want to pollute Israel, you might say. Now, Jesus is saying that his disciples should shake off the dust of the existing kingdom of Israel before, you know, in other words, of people when they refuse the new kingdom of God. Shaking off the dust was a testimony against the people they had rejected. They had rejected their only Savior. It's significant, I think, in that Jesus was teaching that everyone then who was presented with the gospel had a responsibility to accept it, or there would be this testimony against them, and they would be treated as one outside the new kingdom of God. They had to repent, or they had to face the consequences of staying in the old kingdom of Israel. In Matthew, in chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus describes what will happen to these people in that old kingdom. And this is what he says. He says, but the subjects of the kingdom, and there he's talking about the old kingdom of Israel, will be thrown outside into darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He's contrasting that with the treatment of the people in the new kingdom. You know, repentant Gentiles and repentant Jews would be in the new kingdom of God. Well, most of the Jews, they would reject the Messiah because he wouldn't satisfy their lust for power. You know, their desire to be in control of the government and to remain in control of their own lives. You know, that's really, it's the same decision that we must make today. You know, do we believe that Jesus is God and will we submit to him by submitting to his word? That's how we submit to our King today. We submit to his word. Being a true follower of Jesus means submission to Jesus, not ruling in his name. So my first principle is, if we are in the kingdom of God, we will submit to Jesus as King. If we are in the kingdom of God, we will submit to Jesus as King. We do that voluntarily. We want to. If we are in the kingdom of God, we will submit to Jesus as King. So are you in the new kingdom? You know, have you repented of your desire to control yourself and others? To control and dictate your own destiny? To have power over others? Have you placed your faith in what God's Word says about the adequacy of Jesus' sacrifice and agreed to submit to His rule in your life? If you have, His Spirit will cause you to want to submit. You'll know in your heart that you want to obey God. instead of having like an external regulation that's imposed upon you, that's an hindrance and an irritation in your life, instead you will want to submit to God if you have the Spirit. If you've not made a decision, will you do so soon? You know, Herod was a procrastinator. You know, then circumstances came up upon him quickly, and he made the wrong decision. You know, to kill John the Baptist. You know, in other words, destroy God's messenger so that he wouldn't have to be convicted of sin anymore. You know, one of the questions we had, you know, should we be telling the world of its sin today? Be like John? I don't think so. You know, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 5:12, he says, What business of mine is it to judge those outside the church? You know, are you not to judge those inside? You know, see, in John's day, Herod claimed to be a believer, you might say. He claimed to be a Jew. You know, for that reason, John could point out his sin to him. But we're not to judge those who do not claim to be believers. You know, we have it so backwards in society today. We think as believers our job is to go out and tell everybody about their sin. Paul says, absolutely not. Our job is to correct one another as believers, not to go out and judge the world. Our job is to preach the kingdom of God and then let God's Spirit control people after they become believers. We're not to try to create a kingdom by force, you know, where we rule on earth. Our role is to live sin-free lives. You know, we know what that is. That is going to convict people of sin. You know, but we're not to pass laws to stop sin. God said, you know, not by power, not by might, but by my Spirit. In other words, we're to emulate Jesus' humility, but not try to exercise his power. He refused to exercise it on earth. Why should we? You know, he never used it that way when he was here. He will. You know, when he comes back, but between his first and his second coming, the kingdom is to be built by his Spirit alone. Well, let's talk about the second division. Jesus preaches the kingdom of God and feeds the 5,000. You know, we just read how the 12 were instructed and they were sent out to preach the kingdom of God. Now, in verse 10, they return and they report what they had done. You know, Jesus is working rapidly here, you know, to teach them and to train them to carry out the roles that he has for them after his resurrection. We learn in another gospel that John the Baptist was killed about this same time. So Jesus seeks to withdraw, perhaps he's a bit in mourning, and he gets alone and to get alone, but the crowds follow him. And then we're told in verse 11 it says, he welcomed them and he spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed healing. So Jesus is teaching the same things that the disciples were sent out to teach, you know, urging people to repent, to recognize that just being Jewish, you know, or in the kingdom of Israel would save no one. They needed to recognize their own sinful condition, and they needed a Savior, and they needed to see how it was, you know, with humility and with sorrow and a repentant heart that people would enter this soon-to-be-established kingdom of God. They needed to believe that Jesus was their Savior. By afternoon, the people are getting physically hungry, and so the disciples come to Jesus and they ask him, and the disciples ask Jesus to send them away so that they can get some food. Jesus then turns to the disciples and he says, you give them something to eat. This is where the training of the disciples, I think, really begins in earnest. You know, he's going to show them a physical example of what he will expect them to do spiritually when he's gone. You know, after he's raised from the dead, he will tell Peter, for example, he'll say, feed my sheep. Remember, you know, the incident where he asked Peter if he loves him three times, and Peter responds, and after each response, Jesus says, feed my sheep. Well, you know, Jesus didn't mean, you know, feed a flock of little four-legged creatures some hay. You know, he meant feed two-legged human beings God's Word. Jesus uses this physical food metaphorically to mean God's word over and over. On many occasions he does that. He says, man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. You know, in John's gospel, Jesus referred to himself as the bread of life, but then he explained that he meant his words were spirit and life. He meant that we must take in God's word and internalize it to have eternal life in the same way that we have to take in physical food, you might say, and digest it to have physical life. So when Jesus tells the disciples, you give them something to eat, he's using a physical illustration, you know, of what he will expect them to do spiritually after his death and resurrection. You know, he shows them how he can take a little physical food and supernaturally multiply it to feed 5,000 people. They will do the same thing with spiritual food, his word. You know, they'll be able to take a few words, the same words, the gospel of the kingdom of God, and they will be able, to teach these words over and over, and it will result in multitudes of people being fed spiritually, nourished with a key ingredient for eternal life, the gospel of the kingdom of God, and they will come to life because of that. Jesus then had the disciples set this physical bread in front of the people, and it says they ate and were satisfied. And then he has the disciples distribute the bread that Jesus supplies. You know, the imagery teaches that they would be, and we are, called to distribute God's life-giving word today. You know, it's the same imagery. You know, we don't create the word any more than the disciples created the bread. But God calls us to distribute it. You know, it's like medicine. We distribute, you might say, the God-given medicine that heals people from their fatal sin sickness. So my second principle is, God uses believers to distribute his life-giving word. God uses believers to distribute his life-giving word to build the kingdom of God. God uses believers to distribute his life-giving word to build the kingdom of God. You know, we're not called to force people to accept God's word, but we are called to set it before the people. That's the words that Jesus uses here, just like the disciples did with the bread. You know, each person then makes the decision whether they will internalize it, take it in. But, you know, what a wonderful opportunity, you know. You know, we have this wonderful God-given, eternal life-giving food or medicine. And God makes us the messengers that get to deliver it to other people that are, you know, that need it. And then he even gives us and promises us great rewards if we're able to do it, if we do that. We do what God asks us to. But there's great responsibility as well. You know, we may be the only people who some people interact with that have the medicine, have the food. You know, you may be the only one who knows the gospel among many of your coworkers. You may be the only one who knows the gospel in your family. Or you may be the only one who knows the gospel in a client's relationship. You know, so will you not withhold what God wants him or her to have? You know, this life-giving bread, the gospel? Imagine this. Imagine if the disciples decided that they would not give some of the bread that Jesus wanted them to distribute to one of the groups of 50. They got together and said, we're going to skip that group over there. Well, that would tell us something about the disciples. It would tell us they were not really disciples. They were not really willing to do what God wanted them to do. But it says in verse 15, they did so. Are you a disciple? Do you set the gospel before all those that God has asked you to set it before? Well, right after Jesus fed the 5,000, we learn in John's gospel that the people believed that he was the prophet who Moses presumably had said would come. And it says then there in John in chapter 6, verse 15, it says, Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew to a mountain. Again, see, Jesus will have nothing to do with human efforts to make him a political king on this earth. No, cause him to rule on this earth, to pass laws on his behalf on this earth. He'll have nothing to do with that. So we have to be very careful that we avoid that temptation. In the balance of the lesson, Jesus teaches us how he wants us to make him king. How he wants us to make him king. Third division, Jesus requires followers to lay down their lives to make him king. In verses 18 to 20, we read of Peter's confession. You know, Jesus asked the disciples who the crowd say that Jesus is. And then Jesus asked the disciples who they say he is. And Peter responds, the Christ of God. How would you answer that question? Who is Jesus to you? Would you say that, well, he's my king. He's my Lord over everything in my life. He is the Christ of God. What type of person do you believe the Christ of God is? You know, is he one who wants to rule on this earth by force like the Jews thought? You know, a kingly descendant of David who would rule with an iron scepter? You know, he will rule like that one day. But between his first coming and his second coming, his kingdom on earth is to be entirely established by his Spirit alone. It is entirely a spiritual kingdom. He is to rule only in people's hearts who want him to rule in their hearts. Because Jesus knew the Jews at this stage wanted to make him an earthly political king if they discovered that he was indeed the Messiah, and he wanted, you know, to carry out God's plan that he die for our sins, he would not allow the disciples to even disclose to them that he was the Messiah. He then tells the disciples how they could make him king. He says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will save it. Jesus is saying that we must lose our life for Jesus to save it for eternity. What does he mean? He means that we have to, you know, get rid of our desire to live life for ourselves on this earth, you know, to control our own destiny. You know, instead, he wants us to turn our destiny over to him. Say, you know, Lord, anywhere you want me to go, anything you want me to do, I'll do it. To follow him. You know, we have to do that by submitting to the Word of God. It means overcoming all selfishness and all pride. It means we stop being too proud to share the gospel. Too proud to admit that, you know, we believe in this invisible man who's also God. In verse 26, he goes on, he says, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory. See, Jesus will come back and he will set up this political kingdom where he will rule forever. But he will then cast out everyone who was not in his spiritual kingdom on this earth. We'll actually reign with him, we're told in Revelation. But before we can reign with him, we have to humble ourselves and suffer with him during our lives on this earth. So my final principle is, we must deny ourselves in this life if we want to reign in the next. We must deny ourselves in this life if we want to reign in the next. Maybe I should make that more clearly. We must deny ourselves for Jesus, you know, in this life if we want to reign in the next. Simply denying ourselves is not the key. We do it for Jesus. We must deny ourselves in this life if we want to reign in the next. Are you willing to do that? You know, lay down your desire to have what you want now. Lay down your desire to rule now, like Jesus did when he came the first time. You know, he had every right to rule. He laid that down. He didn't pass any laws. So that you can reign with him when he comes the second time. Will you see yourself as everyone's servant, as he did? You know, if you humble yourself to be in a spiritual kingdom on earth, then you will be in his glorious kingdom when he returns. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, these are so tough, these teachings. They are so hard for us, Lord, to give up everything that we want to do in this life, the things that, the places we want to advance, the things that would make us prideful, and things of that nature, Lord. So hard for us to give those things up, to lay down our lives and see that, you know, we need to do that in every way, in every part of our life, in order to be a follower of yours. Lord, help us to make you king. Help us to make you the ruler in every aspect of our life. Lord, we thank you for the promise that you will allow us to reign in the next if we just give up our rights in this life. In Jesus' name, amen.